We thank you for your heart, that you want us to not only know your Son, you want us to be one with him and function by his life. Father, we ask you to lead us by your Spirit into the things that are in your heart, the things that are in your heart for this class, this gathering, and the things that are eternally in your heart while you brought about this creation. And so we love you. We love Jesus. We love the Holy Spirit. We trust you and we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this is Cross Principles. Good to see you guys. Praise God. Joseph. So what we're going to be talking about is principles of the cross. And Deb's wanting me to write that name on the board, but I have other uses for that board, which I would just be erasing it. So just envision the word cross principles class number one up there. I want us to, tonight, just to maybe even get some input from you guys. Did that just happen on its own?
No.
Okay. Particularly you two, but first I would say, and then we'll go with others after that. And I want to start with a question, and that is, why the cross? Why the cross? Why did it happen? Why the cross? And I want to ask that question first in relationship to the negative reasons, or, you know, the things that were negative for which the Lord brought about the cross. And as you come up with them, I'm going to write them on the board. You guys got any answers? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, for the cross, yeah. In other words, were there things that he was trying to deal with that were negative in nature by the cross? Either one of you?
Fear of death.
Okay. So actually, we can put death up here because that's the fear of it. It wouldn't be an issue. The fear of it wouldn't be an issue unless there was death. Okay. All right, I'm going to go to anyone else that has an answer. Why? Some negative things that he was dealing with. Lindsay? Yeah. So this one's the most obvious, but we have to, I'm going to do it like this, sins, with the S in parentheses, because there are reasons why I'm going to do that. Anybody else? Negative things that he was dealing with that were negative by the cross. Okay. Separation. Yes, I'm not going to put that one down because that's going to lead to when we get into the positive reasons, it's going to really, really put the spotlight on that. Kelly?
The fallen nature.
Okay, fallen nature. So the fallen nature is many times referred to as sin. In fact, I can make the word sins a small s because it's talking about the fruit of the fallen nature, sin, which there's another word we use for the fallen nature or you know what? I'm going to just put sin nature here. Sorry for the mark through there. And then in parentheses, there's another name that we use for the sin nature that's pretty common to people. The old man or the old nature. Okay, good. So when we're referring to the old man, we're not talking about Jim Allen, okay? He is older than I am, so we have to go that route. Okay, anything else? Deb?
Um,
Yeah, I think part of that relates to separation, and I think part of it is the law, which is because I'm dealing with this, I'm going to go to Genesis here, so because I'm going to be dealing with it out of Genesis particularly, we hadn't gotten to the law yet. So, but yes, that there is that factor, and we will as we get into this thing. Yes.
The devil.
The devil, good. Or, since we're really on a roll here with S's, let's go to Satan. Yeah. Yeah. Well, he doesn't like that, so be careful. Just kidding. Because it starts with an S.
Yeah, I guess that's
I'm kidding.
It's you know, God saved us all, but it obviously came off as weak, even though as human we think that should be done through strength.
Right. Well, I'm not going to put that on here, although I know what you're saying, and it is a factor, and I think it's kind of like the separation thing, which also started with an S. I'm going to include it on with hers when we get to that, Carol's when we get to that. Anybody else? Yeah? Well, that's too far down the line from what we're going to get into. But, yeah, I mean, those are all factors. And they're you know, they're good things but to be brought up, but they're not quite ready to deal with that. Anybody else? Okay, so I also thought of another one that started with an S, and that was the soul. The soul. Okay. So now let's just look at these on the board and let's consider, you know, let's consider these things. You can choose anyone to answer my question, but I'm going to go a certain route. In other words, what you say may be right, but I'm going to go a certain route, so it's okay to, quote, unquote, look like you're wrong when you may not be. Which of these is the worst one? Somebody, just raise your hand. Kelly? Okay, anyone else? Yeah. Well, that's she would know because she does go with the soul. The worst of these in this list, which would it be? Oh, she's changing her. Okay.
Sorry.
Okay, the fallen nature. All right. Anybody else? Pick one different from that. Okay. Death. Okay. Robert says they're all one. They are, but there is a certain thing that will prove which one it is. Deb, you don't have one? Okay. All right. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's start in chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 15, and then we'll go to chapter 3. Just a few verses in chapter 2. Beginning with 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Okay, so we do, I think we all agree that another one on here is the K of G and E. The knowledge of good and evil. I didn't want to write the whole thing out. It sounds like a corporation, which is evil. Okay, so we see that is presented pretty early on, before all this other stuff is going on, and God says, don't eat of that. All right, so let me make sure that I read all of it there. Let's do 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die. Aha! Aha! Right? Okay. But we're going to follow it out. Okay, because there's still some other things at play in this. All right, so chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And every time I read that verse, I'm always taken with the fact that he can word it where it sounds like you're so limited. Has God said that you can't eat of every tree? No, God said you could eat of every tree. You just couldn't eat of that one. But the way that he makes it sound is that God is being mean to you in some way. And verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Good answer. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Okay? So here we go again. Now when we put down the knowledge of good and evil, it's referred to as the tree. If we eat of the knowledge of good and evil, we shall surely die. And what's it say in Ezekiel? The soul that sinneth shall die. Okay? So, verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. All right? So, there is an alternative explanation. Let's put it this way. If you only heard one voice, and it was God's voice, there would be no confusion. Confusion comes when you're listening to two different voices and trying to figure out what's correct. Okay? So, the enemy is saying that God is not telling you the truth. That you won't die. Now think of that in terms of the fact that they ate and they didn't drop dead. Okay? So someone could say, see, you know, the devil is right or whatever. Verse 5 again, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil. All right. So God does know good and evil, but he's not motivated by good and evil. He's motivated by his heart. He's motivated by his being. He's not motivated by what's going on out here. He's motivated by something greater than what's wrong or what's right. And as we know in the New Testament, it emphasizes his son. What is his son? And he put his son in us so that we wouldn't be motivated by good or evil, but we'd be motivated by what? The other tree, the tree of life. The tree of life. And that's why God can have the knowledge of good and evil and it not be his motivator, it not be the thing upon which he makes decisions, it not be the thing that rules his destiny. And as you know, they went ahead and ate, and we'll read that in just a minute, but one of the biggest problems in the world is the knowledge of good and evil. Because people look at things and, you know, for example, Jesus dying on the cross. Okay, so people gather around and they say, crucify him, he's a bad man, he's a deceiver, he's got demons, which is, you know. Again, how in the world do you come up with that with the Son of God? How could you say that? How could you even think that? The knowledge of good and evil. You're being fed things that say that's evil. Okay. What is going on at the cross is the most pure act that ever was manifested. The cross was the most pure act that ever was manifested. There was not an ounce of evil in the Son of God. There was not an ounce of malice. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There was not anything at work that was evil. And yet, the religious consensus was that he's evil. You could say that it was passed on to the courts, Pontius Pilate, Romans. And the courts concluded. Well, the court concluded. You listening? You hear that? Well, the court concluded. Okay. All right. So what are we supposed to think when all of that's going on? Well, first of all, we're not supposed to think. I'm going to say it like this. We're not supposed to think, because when we do, we use the knowledge of good and evil in that sense. I'm not saying don't use your minds and all that stuff. I'm saying we have Christ in us. We have a life. We have the Holy Spirit to be able to tell us what's going on, or to say, I'm not going to tell you what's going on, but I'm telling you that this is not evil, or whatever, however it would be said. But let's just face it. So, I mean, you know, so we're looking at this list here, and we're going, you know, that's a bad one. That is truly a bad one. And so he said in let's do 5 again. And God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Your eyes shall be opened. Your eyes, okay. And you shall be as God. You shall be as God. This explanation of having your eyes open and being like God can be very pure, or it can be evil like this. The pure part of it is, can be like, what does it say in Ephesians chapter 1, that Paul says to the Ephesians, I am praying for you. He says, I've heard of your love and of your faith, two of the highest things, two out of three, you could say, as it were, with the greatest of these is love. I've heard of these things, but I pray for you. I am praying for you that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know him. And this is to a church, that you would know him, you know. And we repel at that. I know the Lord. Okay. Well, they did. They were saved. They were part of the church and everything. But Paul is wanting them to know him so that, like in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says that we may be, that seeing him, we'd be changed into that same image. So the wording is very close to open my eyes and I want to be like God. I don't want to be God. I don't, in the truest sense of the word, I don't want to be like God. I want Jesus, the Son of God, to be able to live through me and live in me. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what I want. That's what I desire. Okay, so let's go on. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay. So I'm assuming that the fact that they, this says that their eyes were open, and they said we're naked, and then they sewed fig leaves on it, they assumed that that was evil. Okay, but God never said anything about it. They were confronted or with God at every moment, and he didn't point that out as evil. Okay, so that's just something we need to realize. God's view is the only view that we should have. We need to have his view. All right. So we're going to reset, or we're going to set this order up here as we go. All right, so let me see if I can do it across the top here. Maybe I should take this out. Should I take this out, or can you hear me when I'm talking at this?
It's better if you take it out.
All right. All right. Now, we haven't determined yet, but we're going to start with Satan. Okay. So, it's funny, no one said Satan was the worst. And I'm not saying that he is, I'm just saying it's funny that nobody said that here. Okay, so he was the one who initiated this whole thing, that started the thing. And what he did was he tempted her. He didn't make her sin. He didn't, you know, force. It was a form of manipulation, but the scriptures never really say that he manipulated her. It says that he tempted her. All right. So, out of these things right here, okay, let's look at it. Knowledge of good and evil, did that happen before the fall in her or after? After, okay. The soul, before or after? She had a soul before, okay. Satan came along, sin nature, after. Sins, after. Death, okay. Satan's temptation wasn't the problem, and his tempting of us isn't the problem. The problem is that we fall for it. Okay? This is why we have the Holy Spirit. This is why we have the life of Christ. Okay? So the worst one was, the one you changed back from, was the soul, because it's going to be the cause of everything else. And we're going to, that's why I'm making this chart where it's going across the top here. I'm going to show you the order, and that if you X out the soul responding in that, the rest of these things wouldn't have happened. And I just remembered that I'm probably going to need a little more room over there than I've got right now, but we're fine. Okay. So then, sins. And since it was only one sin, it's really sin, but it's not sin nature. She acted and she ate. Okay. All right. So then the K of G and E. As soon as she ate, the knowledge of good and evil happened, and her eyes were opened. Okay? Y'all agree with that? All right, now here's where I would put a dividing thing. And I'm sorry that I forgot that there would be a bigger picture needed here. Two arrows. And that is sin nature. And death. And at this point, we're going to put down here in bigger where the word death is so you can see it, spiritual death. Okay. Now, I'll explain that more in just a minute. And then we're going to put the carnal mind. And I'll explain that too as we go. And then finally, the soul life. Not just the soul acting, not just an action of our soul, but the soul life. All right. So let's let you get that written. I'll take a drink. Salut. Anyone from Houston come on yet? Okay, well, let me say, Houston, we have a problem. But it's not an astronaut. All right. All right, so in Genesis here, we have the first sin. We have the thing that caused everything else. It was like Satan was a good bowler and he knocked down all the pins with this one strike. Okay. So what happened was since Eve did not yet have a sin nature, the sin nature did not cause her to eat. You following?
Yes.
This is because all these things are going to crop up in the New Testament. And they're going to crop up in relationship to the cross. And we're going to find that these things are all dealt with in a specific way by the cross. Okay? So this is why we're taking the time to go over this. And a lot of the answers are going to be some of the areas that you guys touched on that I didn't put on here that are the positives. And so we'll probably do that, and then we'll come back and join them all together and link them to one another. But right now, so Satan tempted, and you remember what it says in the book of James, don't you? That every man is tempted when he's drawn away of what? His own lust. His own lust. And that comes from our soul because we live in this world. We look in this world. She looked, the scripture says, she looked and saw that it looked good and it would be good for this and that and whatever. Well, she has nothing sinful in her that is drawing. It's just her own personal desires. Well, I desire that. I'd like that. That looks good. That looks tasty or whatever, you know. And so she is drawn away of her own, you know, God tempteth no man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. So there was no soul life yet. There was no carnal mind. There was no spiritual death yet. There was no knowledge of good and evil. There's simply the soul. All right, so our soul, it's funny because when we get into this, we're going to see that the cross relates, there are specific ways the cross relates to almost every ounce of this right here. But the soul is never crucified. You do know that the old nature is crucified, right? The old man. We can look at that here in a few minutes if we need to, but right now I'm just trying to set a stage. The old man is crucified with Christ, okay? And so we see that death by the cross is activated in most of these situations, but the soul is never put to death. Because why? Because we are spirit, soul, and body. Okay? All right. So I'll come back to the soul then, now that I said spirit, soul, and body. When God said, if you eat, you will die, they didn't drop dead. So he couldn't have been talking about physical death other than, and this is, I think it's clear from the scriptures, other than mankind was probably never made to actually physically die. But after sin entered in, then you will die. Okay? But that the real death that he was referring to was spiritual death, that our spirit, as it were, would be put to death. It would no longer rule. Our soul life would begin to rule. And that's why, and you're familiar with the term, born again of the Spirit. You're familiar with the term of being spiritually alive. You're familiar with the term that we were dead, but now we're alive. Okay? Right? Very common Christian term. We were dead, but now we're alive. Well, you know, you can say, well, I wasn't dead. I was living before I became a Christian. I just accepted Jesus. But you were spiritually dead. Your spirit is born again. It's unfortunate, but there's a term that we use a lot, and we talk about winning souls. But the truth is we're winning their spirit back to God. They're becoming alive in the spirit. And that's what's really being converted and, as it were, changed or made alive, as it were. Not our soul. Our soul, yes, there's a process, and we'll deal with that, Lord willing, throughout some of this right here. But it is our spirit that has to be made alive. Alive unto God. But now, and what does the scripture say? Where does the scripture say when Jesus comes into you? Where does he come? We say in our heart, but he dwells in our spirit. He dwells in our spirit. If he dwells in us. All right. So God said, you will surely die. You will surely die. And there is that death that we died. Okay. So now, when we get ready for the next time we get into this, we're going to get into the positives of this. And we'll talk more about that reality of being born again. Born again of incorruptible seed. Born again in the Spirit. So, Satan tempted, and every man is drawn away if by his own lust. So she, not out of all of this stuff in this list, because that didn't exist yet. She, of her own free will, which God gives us, amen? Free will. She saw and she said, well, this, you know, this looks good. This seems right. It looks tasty. And she partook. All right. And that was the first sin. And when I say sin, sins, but it was a singular sin. So it was a... All right. So, all right. When she sinned, which was sin under the category of sins, an act, that sin produced the sin nature, okay? A fallen nature, a nature that is now contrary to God. But now watch this. But now it's reversed once the sin nature is formed in us. It's reversed. The act of sin caused the sin nature in her. But in us, the nature of sin causes the actions which are called sins. Amen? So that's where all of a sudden this thing starts moving on down. Her soul moved. She sinned. That sin was what? She took of the fruit and she put it on the inside of her. And when she did that, the knowledge of good and evil became resident in her. Okay? Because it's one and the same, actually, and that's what Robert said, but in this case, you can really see that. She's sinning by taking of it, but by taking of it, she's also putting the knowledge of good and evil inside of her. Two separate things on our list, but both happening at the very same time. Okay? So, once she does that, that is the carnal nature, because we're spiritually dead. We have the knowledge of good and evil. We are separated from God. And Carol, there's your separated from God. We are then separated from God. But we're not just separated, are we? By sin, we are dead to God, as it were. That's why we need new life. Okay, so we're dead. So you have the death, and then you have the sin nature formed, and then these two guys here, and that the top one is the carnal mind. It is the carnal mind is formed by being separated from God, by being controlled by the knowledge of good and evil, by having a sin nature that goes its own way, and therefore the mentality of all of that. The mentality of all of that is separated from God. And you can actually say the natural mind is probably a better word, but the carnal mind is the natural mind, and we're working it within religion. All right. And then the soul life. Well, what's the soul life? I mean, what is that? Well, the soul life is us with all of that at work in us. And even if we're born again, we are more controlled on a regular basis to please our soul, which will please our body, which will please this and that, and which does not take thought for God or others first. It's always me first, you know. And it is always based on the earth and what the earth can give them. That's why in Colossians it says to set your affections on things above. Okay, so we go, okay, I'm going to do that. Set your affections on things above where Christ sitteth. Yes, amen. But then in the third verse it says, for ye are dead. Well, this is a different death, and that we'll get into all of this. We're just hitting a whole bunch of stuff right now. But this is a different death than spiritual death. This is death with Christ. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when he appears, and that is a beginning, a manifestation of his nature in us, then we appear with him because we're one with him. We are seen as one with him. We're seen as no longer, like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, no longer I. No longer I. Christ lives in me. And that begins to formulate out of the soul life and the carnal mind. And you begin to wash in the Word, and the Word begins I'll put it like this, because, see, your soul is never dealt with by the cross, except that you apply the cross to it. Take up your cross daily. That is a reference to the soul life. And we'll get into that too. But that's a reference to the soul life. But your soul is never put to death in the sense of being gone or annihilated. God gave you a soul originally, and he's okay with it. But there is an order of the soul, and that is, okay, so we'll start with, let's just start with the order of God, okay? So there's Father, Son, and then Holy Spirit, okay? Now let's deal with us. There is Spirit, Soul, okay, so I could put this down here, Soul, and then Body. Okay, then, so this is the order of God, this one's the order of man, and then this one is the head of every man is God. Okay, so here's man, and God is his head, and the woman is the man. Okay, and then, so there's a flow, and it's the flow of God, and it works in all of this. Even in sin, there is a flow that the nature now produces the actions. That, so our nature is Christ now. And he should be producing the actions. And it's not about trying to figure out how to do it right. It's not about religiously figuring out how to do it. It's about being born again of incorruptible seed. It's funny because Peter is the one who quotes that. And you remember that Peter was the one who denied the Lord. And then when he saw Jesus, he went out and wept bitterly. You remember that? And I think that something must have deeply affected him. I mean, where he's going, Jesus comes back later in the resurrection when they're fishing and he says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? I already told you once, yes, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And you can feel the agony. Then he says, Lord, you know it. Then feed my lambs. So he gets mature in this and he walks with the Lord for a while. And he uses terminology that's not like modern day Christianity. He uses the terminology of a man who knows that he will fail again and again. And knows his weakness, knows his infirmity of his flesh. And he says with jubilation, being born again, not just I've been born again. Being, ing, an ongoing birthing of Christ in me. Being born again of not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, and that happens by the word of God, but not by the scriptures. The Pharisees knew the scriptures, but they didn't know the word of God. He stood right there in front of them, and they denied him and crucified him. So Peter is like, you know, like Eve, like you, like Adam, like me, like all of us. You know, how can this ever be reversed? How can I ever get all of this down? How can I, you know, I mean, even in this one class, I mean, look at this. This is sprawling and this is just the negative side, you know. How will I get this? How will I figure this out? How will I know this? How can I have this working in me? I want the Lord. I want to please the Lord. And all of the things that we say in Christianity, we go down to the altar and we cry out, oh God, I'm serious, I want you, and then get up and do the same thing. Maybe at the same moment, you know, walk out and, you know, you know. Well, we know that. We all know that. There's not a one of us that doesn't know that. And it's hard on you if you love Jesus. If you love the Lord, it is hurts your soul and your desire to be with him. Well, Peter had to live with that, and yet, you know, the Spirit of God came down on him. I love this. The Spirit of God came down on all of them in the upper room, and they're all speaking in tongues, and Peter is, if I may say it like this, talking in lips. He starts sharing with them, referring this not just to Joel and the Holy Spirit, but this is about Christ crucified, you know. And so there is this, that something is happening in here. Well, it's the Word and it's the Spirit and it's the Lord, and it, all of it working on us not to just know the dead letter. You know? But the spirit of it, and that's why Jesus said, "When I go, I must go away." I love that because it's a physical Jesus that we go, "Oh, talk to me, help me, touch me." That's what everyone was doing, chasing after him. Help me, touch me, do this for me. Help, you know, all these kind of things. And he said, "Look, I got to get out of here. I do. I'm going to send to you." And here's what he said: the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of the truth.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit will bring to you the Spirit of the truth.
Yes.
And so you have all Peter and all of them right at the very beginning, though they're still feeling their way. They're still referring to, well, Jesus died, and there's just repent and forgiveness of sins and all this stuff. And then Paul comes along. And the Spirit of Truth gets hold of him. And he starts painting broader pictures with a big brush about Christ being our life and about that being the hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he's showing the cross, not just on these levels, but wait till you see all the positive levels. It's not just for sins. It's not just for what's wrong. It's for all the things. All of that and more, and more on the positive side. And so we go, you know, we sort of read about it and we hear about it, but the Spirit of Truth never hits us. It never gets us. We're still just going, "Well, how do I get this?" We've already got it. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. Now we just need to say, "Lord, take your ground. Take what's yours. I am yours." But most of the time we say, "Lord, make me stronger, make me better, make me this, make me that, make me, instead of, "Christ, be formed in me. Christ, be formed in me." Letting the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Truth come and say, because the Holy Spirit has always been with the Godhead. He knows them outside of sin. He knows them outside of all of these things. He's never, you know, never had those problems. And they never had those problems. And they were together. The Trinity was together before the foundation of the world and eternity before that. And he comes and he doesn't teach us Jesus of Nazareth. He comes and he teaches us the eternal Son of God. And he writes him on our hearts. That's the new covenant. That's the new covenant. Can we believe the new covenant? And we say, "Lord, write him on the fleshly tables of my heart." The having it written on stone has only condemned me to prove I can't do it. Now I need it written in me. Not with the letter. Because this is all out of, what is it, 2 Corinthians 2. Not by the letters, the letter written there on stone, but written in my heart. Written in my heart. That's fleshly text. Written in my heart. "A new covenant will I make with him after those days, saith the Lord. I'll give you a new heart. My spirit." My heart. And then he begins to make us free, not set us free. The scripture didn't say the truth will set us free. It says it'll make us free. There's a big difference. Big difference. And you'll know that difference when you begin to be made compared to just being set free. We don't need to be set free. We're dangerous. We need to be made free. And that's in his heart. That's why he died. He wants to do that. He wants that to be the most real thing to us, that it'll just take us all the way through eternity. It'll be so real to us that that's where we'll live. But this is our time to practice. And this is our time to grow. This is our time to take this book and just the living waters and just, you know, and the living word. I just got to eat this. I'm hungry. I want the Lord. I want you. I want you. I need you. I need you. Not because I'm messed up. I need you because I want you. We can say all this stuff. I need you because I'm messed up, and we are. But can we want him beyond just our needs? And say, I want you because I want you. You know? I mean, the best relationships between a man and woman are based on, I want you because I want you. Amen? That's when they're valuable. That's when they mean something. That's when they touch your heart. That's when they'll move you. But if it's just, do this for me, buy this for me, help me with this, it just, you know. It's just self-centered. And I'll just close with this. Christianity in many ways is self-centered. And here's what I mean. It's not Christ-centered. It's need-centered. And need-centered is self-centered. We can say, Lord, I love you. I'm going after you. Well, one of my favorite examples is 2 Corinthians 3:18, when it says that when the veil is done away, then we will see him and we will look into his face and we'll be changed into that same image from glory to glory. What I see in that scripture is someone who's just pursuing the one behind the veil, the Holy of Holies. Everything outside the Holy of Holies is meant to fix you. Somebody goes, I want you. And so it's a heart that says you. And then the scripture says, when the veil is done away, you'll be changed into that same image. Well, that's more beautiful than you'll be fixed. That's way more beautiful than you'll be fixed. That is, and here's the funny thing. All the fixing happens in the process. But it's a result. It's an automatic of putting him first and of seeking him and of wanting him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your son. We thank you for your heart. We thank you that you are a living God. You are a true God. You are not just a God to us. You are a father. And you brought us into your family to make us one with you so that we could learn your spirit. We could learn to be with you in pureness, meaning not sinless perfection, but pure motives, putting you before ourselves, desiring you above our problems. Father, thank you. Thank you. We ask you to continue to use these classes, these times together. Quicken us by your Spirit. Don't just teach us. Quicken us. Quicken us by your Spirit. And Father, we thank you that you will make the word not just Holy Scripture. You'll make it living word, and we will feast on that word. It will be the bread of life to us. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Deb, did you want to come say?
5-minute break.
Okay. And then we're going to... Yeah, registration. So some